Welcome to Come Follow Me on the Go. My name is Kylie, and this podcast is designed for families and children that are in the car and on the go. In each podcast episode, I will be sharing brief stories from the Come Follow Me lesson plans. I will also provide questions that families can pause the podcast and discuss and chat and grow closer together as a family unit and closer to Christ while they are in the car and on the go. Okay, we are going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. And there's actually a lot on my mind about this scripture, so I'm going to try to go nice and slow and explain it really simply for you, kiddos. It's a really short verse. In the NIV, it's like five words pretty much. It says, "But whoever loves God is known by God." Now, when I first read it, my thought was this: can you love someone that you don't know? Because when I read this scripture, sometimes I think Paul is actually asking me if I know God, because I don't really think that God doesn't know me if I don't know him, right? He created all of us. He knows me and he loves me and he's aware of all of us. So sometimes I think Paul is really asking, do you know God? So can you love someone that you don't know? Because if we have to know God for him to know us, if we're reading it in that context, can you love someone you don't know? And what does loving someone look like in action? And what does loving someone feel like? Okay, so I'm going to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, because I have a little story I want to say about it. So when I was first married, and when you're first married, you're like head over heels for this person, and you're like heart skips a beat every time you see them, right? You just are on this roller coaster of highs of loving this person. But we were in a ward in Texas, and I can remember the bishop's wife was teaching a lesson on the Holy Ghost. And she was saying how sometimes we feel the Holy Ghost really strong in our lives, and sometimes we don't feel it as strongly, but we still know it's there. And she said, it's like loving your husband, or maybe it's like loving your sibling, right? Some days we're best friends and we know we love them so much, and other days maybe we don't feel it as strong, but you still know you love them, right? You might just not be like best friends that day, or maybe they're not even in the house, they're at a friend's house, so you don't get the opportunity to see them and to serve them and hang out with them and to feel as strongly how much you love them. And that's kind of how I feel about this scripture verse, right? So this scripture says again, but whoever loves God is known by God. So do you ever feel love for God stronger on some days than on other days? So share a time that maybe you felt how much you loved God. Share that with your family, or flip it and share a time that you felt how much he loved you. Okay, I wanted to talk about just three words from chapter 8, verse 1. And those three words are, but charity edifieth. So two of those words are kind of bigger for some of us. So I wanted to explain them a little bit. Charity is service, is one of the meanings of it. Or love for others, like Christ-like love for others. Giving to those that are in need. Are some of the things that charity can mean. And so when we do those things, Paul is teaching us that we are edified, which can mean that we are being built up or coming closer to Christ. We're being enlightened, or the light of Christ can shine through us. And If any of you guys know, maybe you can find a fun video when you're home. There is a group of people. It can be anybody, really, I think. But they are called Helping Hands. And so they're members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they wear yellow shirts or yellow vests. And when there's a natural disaster, a lot of times they're like the first ones they're helping out. And you'll hear stories of people who were there and in need about, like, oh, those people with the yellow shirts. Like, we just knew they were here to help us, and the love they felt from them. And I don't think so often you just hear them keep referring back to, like, the people in the yellow shirts, the people in the yellow shirts. But it's not the people in the yellow shirts. It's the fact that those people were full of Christ's love. Like, they saw and they felt the love of Christ from the charity, the acts of service that these people were doing for them. Another meaning that Edify can have is that you'll get instruction, you'll receive instruction. And I have totally experienced this in my life. I've noticed whenever I sit down and do family history that I totally get answers to my own prayers while I'm serving and searching for these people that need my physical help in the temples. So that is just another example of when I do service, when I'm doing showing charity and love for people who have either lived and have passed on or are currently on the earth, I almost always receive blessings in return. And so it edifies me. So when was the last time your family was able to do charity together as a family? Or when did someone recently in the family get to go do charity on their own and share about that time with your family and how you felt doing it, how you felt after doing it. We love to sometimes do like charity bucks in our home if you want to drive the point home further. And the kids will just like, I mean, we'll tear up random pieces of paper, but if they do an act of service for someone, they'll like leave a charity buck on their doll, on their pillow, or whatever it was. Like if they clean their room, they'll put it on their dresser. And then that kiddo has to then take that charity buck and go do an act of service for someone else. So it just kind of rotates around the house, but it's just increasing their love for each other, which sometimes in a family unit we need. I feel like maybe we're the only ones, but sometimes we'll get in a funk of like, no one's getting along. But this always, I feel like, mends it when we do some kind of charity game. And you can invent it however you want. We always shake it up. It's not always these charity bucks, but it's a fun little idea. Maybe your kids will actually be able to chat about it right now and just figure out how can we even increase the charity within the walls of our own home. It doesn't have to be these grand things outside of our home. Even in our own home, we can be doing charity. Okay, these next verses in chapter 9 are so fun. I'm actually going to read them from the NIV, and I will probably pause as I read and chat a little bit about each sentence. So, this whole chunk is about self-discipline. He said, "Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So Paul is saying, like, if you're going to do a race, if you're going to run to try to get exaltation and get back to Heavenly Father and live with Him forever, then you better run like you mean it, right? Have intention and work hard and run like you really want to be there. Then he goes on and he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So it's true. Like, if we're going to run this race to try to get to exaltation, we have to take on strict training, right? We can't just eat donuts every night and milk and cookies and sodas and think we're gonna win our foot race. We have to be diligent in reading our scriptures, saying our prayers, going to the temple if we're old enough to go to the temple. Whatever those covenants are that we've promised to do, we have to do them strictly and with intention and consistently. He said, they do it. So he said, other people, right? They're running a race for a crown that will not last. So a lot of people will race in life for worldly things. Like they're trying to get the best job, the best house, the best car, all these worldly things. And he says, but that crown will not last. He says, we as Christians are running for a crown that will last forever, right? For eternity is what we are striving to run our race for. He says, so don't run aimlessly. He says, do not fight like a boxer, boxing the air. He says, no, strike your body. Now that sounds weird. Don't actually hit yourself. He's saying, any of those stumbling blocks you have, wrestle them out, right? If you feel like you're having a hard time not talking bad about a friend at school, or you're having a hard time saying your prayers morning and night, figure out a system that helps you wrestle your natural man's tendencies and put on those consistent habits that will help you get to heaven. It's such a fun verse. I love the picture of racing, right? And we're in a marathon, so we don't have to sprint. We have to have a strong, steady pace. And if we mess up, guess what? We just get to pick ourselves back up from the ground if we tripped and keep going with Heavenly Father and Jesus's help. Okay, so this scripture of the race is a really good time to explain like self-discipline to kids if we need to, right? It's doing something that's hard regardless of if we want to or not, or want to or not, and trying to be consistent with that effort. I was just chatting with a friend the other day about my mind is like so full lately. Like it just feel like it's going to explode. I'll like kneel down to try and pray and I just like can't even focus, can't even get words out. Lately, I'm just like, Heavenly Father, you know what I need, and I can't even express myself. My head is so full. And so she brought up how she has to like journal her prayers, and I was like, oh my gosh, that thought has come to me before and I've tried it. And I just haven't been consistent with it. So I was like, the Heavenly Father and the Holy Ghost are just reminding me, like, try again and be consistent. Have a journal prayer book. Like, I think there's a lot of ways we can pray outside of just kneeling, right? We can pray in our hearts, we can pray in our mind. I a lot of times prayed while I would drive into work. So I was like, I'm gonna work on developing this new method for me to be able to like calm and quiet my mind through writing my prayers. So that is what my self-discipline goal is right now. So chat about maybe what your family wants to make your new self-discipline goal to help you run this marathon of a race to be able to be an eternal family. Or maybe it needs to be an individual goal, but you can chat about it. Okay, we are going to move into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul, again, kind of gives us a really good story and mental image of what's going on. He references the Corinthians back to the Israelites. He wants them to remember them. He says, I don't want you to be unaware or forget that our fathers were all under the cloud. And when he talks about that, he's talking about the Israelites had this cloud that helped them out from the time they like crossed the Red Sea. So this cloud did all sorts of things. It like protected them from the Egyptians seeing them once they were across the Red Sea, and in the wilderness, it would guide them. So when the cloud moved, they would pack up camp and follow it. And at night, it would turn into a fire and give them light and warmth. Whereas in the day, it gave them shade and coolness. Moses like ascended into the cloud on top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. So the cloud kind of represents Christ always being with them and leading them, and protecting them. Then it talks about how the scripture talks about how they all passed through the Red Sea. And then this is so fun. It says they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. So everybody had access to the same spiritual knowledge, what they were being fed physically and mentally was all the same, right? They were all taking in the same knowledge. They were all eating the same manna. They were all seeing the same miracles happen to them. But Paul says, nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased with, for they were overthrown. Their faith was overthrown when they were in the wilderness. So when they had it hard, their testimonies faltered, right? Despite the fact that Christ was with them in a cloud and as a fire and blessing them with food, blessing them with water, they still fell and slipped and sinned and went back to their old ways. So Paul teaches them, this is an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So he's telling them, don't start worshiping idols again. You guys need to drink the same drink, eat the same spiritual food, but you need to hold your faith. Stay strong. Okay, so I think it would be fun to take a little bit of time and just chat about our own experiences and what the cloud, what the fire, what the manna, what the Red Sea experiences can all represent in our own families or in our own lives. So like the cloud, right? When has your family experienced Christ leading you or giving you direction? When has the fire, when has your family experienced warmth and comfort and light in your life because of Christ? When has your family had a manna experience of being blessed with food or with water or any kind of physical blessing, right? Even if it's a raise at work or a random check coming in the mail, when have you experienced a manna blessing in your life? What about a Red Sea experience? Maybe you were struggling to make it where you wanted to go, your goal, and then all of a sudden the path was just opened and you were able to accomplish that goal. Chat about those in your kids' lives, in your lives, as a family unit. Share some times that you guys have seen Christ in your life in those specific areas. Okay, for our a little bit older of listeners, what makes the difference, do you think, of being able to have the opportunity to have the same spiritual experiences as everyone else at church, right? And you being able to hold strong in the wilderness versus you faltering in your wilderness? And remember, our wilderness probably isn't going to look like the Israelites, right? We're not 40 years in a desert, but maybe it's we lost our friends at school this year, or maybe we didn't make the basketball team we wanted to make. Like, whatever is a trial and a hardship in our life right now, that's your current wilderness. And how do you hold strong to knowing that Christ loves you and Heavenly Father has your best interest in mind, regardless of what's currently happening in your life? Okay, we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but we're going to move down to verse 10. And in this scripture, Paul teaches us that God is faithful to us and that he will not take temptation out of our life, but he will instead give us the capacity and the ability to endure and overcome temptation. And I like to think of this not just as temptation, but also as our wilderness or our trials. I think it can feed right back into what we just talked about. There was a conference, I should have looked it up, and basically one of the apostles told us that being Christian doesn't make life easier, but in fact, it can make life harder. But through hard things, we become stronger and closer to Christ. So I have always strived to have the mental conditioning of like, bring it on, right? We're on this earth to become strong mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So I can't do that if my life's easy, right? Just like I can't get muscle if I'm not willing to put in the push-ups and the time it takes. We have to have hard things to grow closer to Heavenly Father, and we have to have the faith to know when it is hard, He'll help us. When we're in that trial, we just have to ask, and our capacities will be, or our ability to overcome them and to learn from them will grow because of them, especially if we're asking. Like, we can't do it without Christ's help. We have to learn to use Him. Take some time, share something hard that you did, whether it was a physical goal, a spiritual goal, emotional, intellectual, whatever you were trying to do. Maybe you weren't even trying. Maybe it fell into your path, but it was hard and you did it. And because of it, you're better for it. So maybe it's learning to read if you're in kindergarten. Maybe it was hard. Maybe it's learning math. Whatever it was. How do you feel now that you've mastered it? Or maybe you're still working on it, but are you seeing progress and feeling good about it? Okay, seriously, Paul is killing it in these chapters. He gives us so many fun, like, images to ponder on and think about and just connect the dots to understand what he's trying to teach. So, this next chapter and verses, we're in chapter 12, make me think of head, shoulders, knees, and toe, or hinges, like to do that with primary kids just would connect the dots, I feel like, so much. But he teaches that there are diversity, so there's a variety. There's a whole bunch of different kinds of gifts of the Holy Ghost. And he explains this by talking about our bodies. He says our bodies are one body, they're one unit. Your hand can't say, well, I'm not the foot, so I'm not part of the body. Or your eyes, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the ears. So he talks about our bodies are made up of all different parts, and because they're all different parts, we're able to function as a full body. We're able to hear, we're able to see, we're able to taste, we're able to walk because we have multiple body parts. So then he talks about, again, going back to the spiritual gifts. He says, for one person, you might have the spiritual gift of wisdom. For another, it might be knowledge. Another, it might just be faith. Some people have a gift of healing. Some people are able to do miracles. Others can do prophecies. Some have the gift of discernment, being able to make decisions easily. Some can have the gift of tongues, right? So they're able to speak in different languages. And he says, all of these worketh as one Spirit. So it's all the same Holy Ghost. And when we all use our spiritual gifts as like a family unit, as a ward unit, as a stake unit, we're able to function as one body for Christ. Does that make sense? So he gives us an example of our body and all of its body parts, and we couldn't function wholly if we didn't have all of those body parts working together. Just like if we don't all use our spiritual gifts together and share them, we're not one unit striving to help Christ. So, just a simple question for this is really think about what is your spiritual gift so that you're able to utilize it to the best of your ability. And also, maybe there's a spiritual gift you want. I fully believe, just like our talents, we come to earth with some, but we also can work and learn more talents. And I think it's the same with spiritual gifts. I would say I have a spiritual gift. If I have faith, pretty easy. But I don't think I have the gift of discernment very well. I think it's really hard for me to make decisions and to be able to discern what the Spirit's trying to tell me. I think I confuse myself a lot, and it's not a natural gift, but I'm working on it. Like doing this podcast was me trying to like act on, okay, I think it might be what the Holy Ghost wants me to do. I don't know, but like we'll just try it and see if my own family benefits from it. So chat with your mom. Sometimes our parents can recognize our spiritual gifts more easily than we can reflect on our own and see them. So figure it out. What do you have? What do you want to have? And make that a goal. All right, that's all that I have for you guys this week. I hope you guys were able to grow closer together as a family while you are in the car and on the go and closer to Christ.